Erwin just said, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell who you are, because you all know, many of you know me so well that it just kind of feels a natural piece for me to be back here. But for those of you who don't know, I am Leslie Veen. I was an intern while I was studying to be a pastor here from 2003 to 2004. And I have had the pleasure of coming back many times over the years since then to fill in when the pastor is away. And this time, while my friend Maggie, the pastor, is on her nice long sabbatical, I've had, now this is the second chance that I've had to be with you all. And so it's very lovely to be back and to be reminded of the deep history that this church has here in this area and with the community as well, and to be blessed with the beautiful music that's happened and will happen. It's just such a pleasure to be here in worship leading with you this morning. And so, yes, we have this really interesting passage from Isaiah 5 that we'll look at. And we have it paired with a very different passage that comes from Hebrews chapter 11. It is the second half of chapter 11. The first half was very much in line. It's all of a piece helping us to explore faith from the models of the Old Testament. And so let us listen for God's word to us this morning from the second part of Hebrews 11, where it talks about the faith of other Israelite heroes. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of the weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Wow, so that was quite a reading as well. We've got two quite uplifting pieces of scripture to think about this morning as we're thinking about what faith is. Last week, this scripture from Hebrews began with a very famous saying. Many of you might have known it well before, but probably didn't know that it came from Hebrews 11, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That very motivational way of boiling down to the essence. What is faith? Last week I was thinking of this and thought it could be really one of those motivational posters that you put up on the wall with like a beautiful landscape behind it and nice frilly border around it or something to get you out there and get you doing this thing called faith. And for me, because it is so boiled down and seems so succinct, it sometimes feels very hard to obtain because it just makes it seem like it's so simple. And yet, it's not. And that's what our passages from today, both from Isaiah and from Hebrews, help us to explore. Faith is hard, and it requires a lot of us. And sometimes it's not so pretty. And sometimes, even when we think we're doing it right, we're not. And so we have here two ways of looking at our faith. Isaiah offers us the way not to do it, and Hebrews offers us many models of how to do it. So we begin with Isaiah in the way of not, how not to do it. And a couple weeks ago when I was here with you and we were thinking about what is Scripture used for, what are the texts that are included in the Scriptures, therefore, we were figuring out that sometimes it is used as a mirror to help us when we think we're on the right path, but we need a mirror to help us kind of go, oh, wait, maybe not. Maybe I'm not quite doing this right. Well, a mirror doesn't help in the case of the Israelites here in Isaiah. That's not enough. That's not strong enough. So there needs to be yet another step taken. They have to be pulled in and hear this story of injustice and feel so badly for the person who was wronged that when the verdict is shown that they are the ones that are doing the wrong, they have no way to back out of admitting that it's not right what they're doing. And so that's what we have here. That's why it's called this love song. It's written in a way that just brings the listener in. It makes them lean in. It makes them think, oh, great, we're going to get this great story. I love to hear about love songs. I love to hear about this. So they get hooked, and they're ready. And all of a sudden, when it turns, and it says, well, this vineyard that the owner put all this work into to build it up, to care for it, to bring it along, and then all of a sudden it gives this bad fruit. Well, the listeners are feeling like, well, that's not right. That poor owner did all that work, really deserves to get something good out of it after all, no? And so they're feeling very bad for this. And then they get pulled in even more because they're invited into judgment. You judge, it says. You judge if this is right. And they say, yeah, we'll judge. That's not right. Oof. Oof. Then it becomes clear who are the players, because all of a sudden it becomes clear that God is the one that did all this work, the one that tried to build up this vineyard and was deserving of getting good fruit. Well, they can maybe go along with that, but then it became clear that they were the ones that gave the bad fruit. They were the vineyard. They were the one that God had been developing, and they turned out to not be doing it right. Ooh, now all of a sudden that finger they were pointing goes right back at them. Ouch. They have to stop. That's more than a mirror. That's really like a, I've just hung myself. That's not a good place to be. But sometimes we become so blinded by what we're doing, convinced that it is right, convinced that it's what God would have us to do, that no matter what, we can't be convinced that it's not right until we point the finger at ourselves. All of a sudden, when we're judging others, we stop and we go, oh, that thing I'm judging is a thing I do myself. Have you ever found that? I'm kind of guilty of this myself. The things that bother me the most in others are the things that I do. Yep. And so every now and then I have to stop and I have to go, why am I so quick to judge that person when I do that myself? Well, that's why. Because it might be a thing that I am aware of that I do and I try not to, but more often it's a thing that I'm not really aware that I do, but it's a thing that I don't like that I do. And so in judging someone else, I'm kind of telling myself I shouldn't be doing that in a roundabout kind of way. And so I have to stop and say, why? Why am I critiquing that person? Because I shouldn't be doing that myself. And that's what this is inviting the Israelite people into. It's saying, you know what? You think you are so much better than all those woes that come next. Woe to all these people who are not following God. You are right there with them. Don't think so much better of yourself. So, we have how not to do it modeled there. But, luckily, we're also given the how to do it. More than we can even understand, all these many, many models of how to do it correctly. How to be a good follower of Christ, growing ever more in our faith. And so Hebrews 11, this chapter, really is just looking at the Hebrew people, and then as they became the nation of Israel, the Israelite people. And last week was starting with the first forefathers and looking mostly at Abram, but also then bringing in the other forefathers of Jacob and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you. Got to say it in order or else I get off of what they are. But and then also saying that it wasn't just men. It was also Sarah. She was named in there as well. And then it stops. It brings us up to the time of Moses and then stops our reading from last week. And that's where we pick up today with the crossing of the Red Sea and Moses leading them through it. And brings them all the way up to the current day with Jesus. For the listeners, their current day. Now, I find it fascinating because much like a new seminary student, the writer in this chapter is throwing everything in the kitchen sink in. I mean, it's just hilarious to me how they name specific names, but they just get so overwhelmed by it all that they just kind of start coming up with these broad categories of people to lift up and say, this is who you can look to as a model of your faith. And so let's look quickly at the people who are actually named. The very first to actually be named is a woman. And not just any woman, the woman Rahab, who is noticed as a prostitute. That's kind of shocking. She is a model of faith for us? We probably would say no. But she is praised for helping God's project come to fruition, that of bringing the Israelite people into the promised land. She, even in her what would be looked down upon position, was able to be used by God, and she allowed herself to be. And for that, she was allowed to live, and she is named not just here, but also in the genealogy of Christ at the beginning of Matthew. It's very rare for women to be named in the Bible. So to be named so many times is really an amazing fact. And to be the first that is named in this section is a high honor. Then they go on. They give us four different names of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Names that just kind of roll off your tongue, right? Ones that you talk about all the time. Yeah, these are judges. And I don't know that we talk about them much. Our lectionary doesn't have us reading about them much. It's just that they were the ones that started to help the Israelite people understand what it meant to be their own nation. As they were led into the promised land and started to become their own people, separate from who they had been as this kind of nebulous slave people in Egypt, these are the people that helped them to weigh and to consider what it meant to be God's people and to live as their own people. And then we come to David and Samuel. David, the very first king who helped them really understand what it meant to be a kingdom. And Samuel, the prophet who anointed him to be that. And then the writer just gets so overwhelmed and so excited that then all names are lost. And we get into prophets and people who suffered and died and in all kind of nasty ways and that they go into great detail about. And then finally, we end up at Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the ultimate example of what it means to be a faithful follower of God, even unto death. And yet, death was not the end. And so, when we are looking to God, trying to be faithful, we follow Jesus' example, knowing that because Jesus was faithful till death and into resurrection, we will also be there with God where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, being our advocate, helping us to live in a way that brings glory to God now, so that we can live in God's glory ever after. That is the promise of this faithful journey that we are on. And so we have this wide swath of models to follow. And for that, I am deeply grateful. Because if there was just one model, it would be very difficult for me to have faith and to know that I could do this. Last week, when I was considering Abraham and his faith and how he was just so quick to say yes to God when God said, uproot yourself and all of your family and all of your livestock and just go to this place that you don't know, I don't think I would have been able to follow that model and say yes so quickly as the scriptures say that Abraham did. But because Abraham is in the same scriptures as Moses, who, when Jesus said, be my follower and help lead my people, and he said, no, I don't want to do that. God didn't just say, enough with you, I smite you. God said, no, let me talk this through with you. Let me work this out with you. Moses said, I really can't do that. And God said, yes, you can. I'll help. Moses said, oh, that's great help, but no, I still don't think I can do it. And God said, yes, you can. I'll bring you more help. Moses said, I really don't want to do this, God. And God said, yes, Moses, you're going to do it. Suck it up and get out there and do it, which he did. And now that's a model that I can identify with. I'm kind of the sort that wants to argue back and forth. I'm not one that just goes, oh, you're telling me to do something? Okay, I'll go do it. How many of you had children who would argue back and forth with you before they said yes? Or maybe you were that child, kind of like me. Yeah, I'm not just going to do what you tell me to do. I have to be convinced. So I love that our scriptures have just such a wide variety of models of people who were faithful to God and who God was able to work through, even though they may look like the last person that God would ever want to use. Because that helps me to know that maybe God is doing something in and through me, even when I don't feel like it, even when I feel like I'm probably doing it all wrong. God says, that's okay. I'll help you. I'll bring people around you. I'll support you. Get out there and do it. And so different seasons in our life will need us to have different models of how to be faithful, not just our personality types, but there are times when we might be ready to just pick up and go, like Abraham did. Or there may be times when we need a little bit more convincing, like Moses or Esther. There may be times when we are like Ruth and we're like, I am going to follow you no matter where you say. And there may be times when we are like Jonah, sitting under the vine saying, why God? Why me? I don't want to be here. This isn't what I signed up for. But they're all there. They're all in our scriptures. They are all people that God worked in and through to bring about God's promise for his people. The last piece of our scripture from the Hebrews today tells us about Christ who is running a race. Now, for me, that works very well, that metaphor of the athletic pursuit of running a race, because it's something that I do all the time. And I know how hard it is. It takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of dedication. We have all these people, all these Olympians. Like this morning, the women's marathon was being run in the Olympics. Those women, they run a full marathon faster than I run a half. It's really amazing. It blows my mind. They put in so many hours working for that I just can't even comprehend it. But this metaphor of running a race, of doing this athletic pursuit, really works for me. But I invite for you, if that's not a metaphor that works, think about something that gives you great joy, that you have really enjoyed doing, but that really takes a lot for you to do. You've had to make some sacrifices to be able to do it. You've had to choose to continue to pursue it many times, even though sometimes your brain's saying, why are you doing this again? Why did you decide to go ahead and do this? We all have things that have caught our attention, have motivated us to go well beyond where we might have otherwise gone. Think about those things. And if this athletic model doesn't work for you, put that in there. Because faith is a thing that asks us to choose every day if we're going to do it. Are we going to get up? And are we going to put our foot in front of the other and continue to walk this journey of faith? Or are we going to run the other way? And be careful, even when you run the other way like Jonah did, God will find you and God will bring you back. It's a good thing. God loves us. God says, I want to live in your life. I want to be real and I want to be present. And I want your life to show it. And that's what faith is. Faith is allowing God to live in us and show through us so that everyone that we encounter knows that God is real and that God is up to something and we are a part of it. We have this great cloud of witnesses to help cheer us on like spectators, like at the Olympics. I love the swimming when they're coming up above the water and so the crowd knows to go, woo, woo, woo. It's very funny. But we have this great cloud of witnesses that are gathered around us to cheer us on, to lift us up, and to testify to the faithfulness of this God who is inviting us into this journey. And we have Jesus, who is our ultimate model, who is our advocate, sitting by God's side, helping us to make it through each day when it seems very difficult to put that one foot in front of the other. God invites us into this, and God promises to support us in it. May we find that support this week as we go about our journey of faith. Amen.